This morning, with grateful hearts, Lord, that in this world that we live in, we know who's in charge because we see it on every page of your word. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that when we place our faith and trust in you, you are our rock. You are the truth. You are the life. You are the way. And we know this, Lord, and we are so excited to be in this part of the book. As we see your glory, as we see your promises one by one by one being fulfilled precisely the way you said they would be. And Lord, even though we can't see tomorrow, we know who's in charge. And Lord, we pray for this nation. We pray for the world. We pray that they will turn to you, knowing that they won't, Lord. And you know that too. It breaks my heart because, Lord, there is none like you. There is nothing in this world as glorious as belonging to you and knowing that we are safe in the Beloved. And Father, I just pray that you will be in with us this morning and let us see the word, the pure word and the message that you have for us and seal it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Get this in the right pocket here now. Is it on now?
Yes.
Okay. I don't know what happened. Now, all right. As we open Isaiah 58, we are looking at a world that is very dark in sin. Israel and the world are in the darkness of sin, and they are deluding themselves. They are in a state of false security through false worship because there is no repentance. There is no turning to the Lord. And as we look at the wording in all of this, we need to search ourselves because even though we do belong to the Lord, a believer can turn aside and lose focus on who we are. And who we are in Christ. We get tangled up in the craziness of the world that we live in. And we turn aside from our way. We need to learn to be focused in who we belong to. Because we see a reference in Isaiah 60 here. It is his most glorious chapter after all the sin. We need to understand that the Lord, through us, through believers, are the light. And in this dark world that we live in, and you're going to see it in this lesson, we are the ones that the Lord is working through now. In these dark, dark days, and I believe he's coming quickly, to bring people to Christ while there's still an opportunity. And at least if we're not successful, because it's not up to us, we will still hear, "Well done." Because we have not lost faith. We have been faithful to the end. That is so important today. Because all the people that you really love out there that don't know the Lord, you know, all that has to happen is the trumpet blows. The rapture of the church is a very real thing. And I have to remind you of that. There is a day, and then all of a sudden the door will close. And the church will be lifted off of this world. The salt and light, momentarily, in a twinkling of an eye, is gone. And then you turn the page to Revelation 6 and see what's going to happen next. So we need, praise the Lord. when relatives walk in, it's a lovely sight. So we have a responsibility, because it takes me straight back to Luke, who says, will there be faith left on earth when he comes? That breaks my heart. That breaks my heart. But when you see what's going on with Israel at this time, as we open Isaiah 58, it might help you to understand more of what the world is going through today. And it's reflected exactly what's going on today. Israel is in the darkness of sin and false security through false worship, because you see no repentance in this. They have an appearance of righteousness, but it was mere pretense. Everything that they did was done by rote. There was no heart in it. It's like so many churches today. They're going through the motion, and they're dead as doornails. And they fall into Matthew 7:21, when he said, Lord, haven't we? You heard it in the pulpit Sunday from Jim Wood. I mean, he could have taken his lesson with the hypocrites and put it right into this lesson today. I mean, it's amazing what the Lord does. There's a lesson here for us. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. The false pretension of religiosity when there is no heart. And you see the church at Laodicea, where Jesus is knocking on the door to come in, and they don't even know he's not in. And the subject of this chapter is fasting. And fasting here, we've got to understand, when we will see the meaning that God has given the church or the believers fasting, you see what it is there for, and you see what Israel is doing and what they are not doing. You see them doing and going through the motions of all these things, giving everything lip service, but there's no heart. There's no communication between these people going through all of these rituals. There's no communication between them personally and the Lord their God. So it's all on the surface. And what did Jim Wood call it on Sunday? Hypocrite. You are doing things to make yourself look one way, but you get behind the scenes and you're there in the Wizard of Oz, and they pull back the curtain and there's the wizard, you know, dialing up all this stuff, and it's fake. It looks one way on one side, but behind the whole thing, it's totally fake. So let's begin in Isaiah 58. Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people. Who is talking to who? God is telling Isaiah to do this. The trumpet, and announce, declare to my people their transgression. That's sin. Declare to my people their transgressions, and to the house of Jacob their sins. This is, speak to Israel. These are my people, my chosen people, who are supposed to be the witness and the light on the hill to bring the world, bring whoever will come to me. And they're a bunch of hypocrites. Yet they seek me day by night and delight to know my ways and all the things that I've given them to do. They don't understand. They're not doing it from the heart. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, this is the plan that God had for them. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? they're blaming it on God. You know, we've done all these things. I just quoted to you Matthew 7, 20, I think it's 21. We did this, 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 and what does he say? I never knew you. Depart from me. You see, it's a heart attitude. God searches the heart. He, and we're going to see it in the promise of the new covenant. And what God does with the heart of stone and the heart of flesh and the difference between being saved and being lost. We have humbled ourselves and you do not notice. Woo-hoo! Look at all the things that we have done. Do you see the sin there? It's all pretense. False religion. There is no heart in their worship. They are hypocritical. Fasting is a habit or a tradition with these people. They are self-satisfied. People going through the motions. Do you see that? I have come out of a church that way, that was that way, and still is. It was not till I became a Baptist all those years ago that I found out what singing was. And you know what? When we sing those old Baptist hymns in that sanctuary, my heart goes right straight up to the top. Don't you love it? Don't you? If they would just pick up the tempo a little bit. They got it too doggone slow. I mean, this bunch that came out of that other church across the street, they go too slow for me. But anyway, it's a joyous time. Now, we have humbled ourselves, and you do not notice. Look how good we are, God, you know, in our own eyes. And he's sitting there shaking his head. No, no, no. Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire. Who is supposed to be the point of a fast? God. Do you see? They've missed it. They have missed it. Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire, not mine. You see the contrast? And drive hard all you, and you turn around and you do this. This is what you do. You drive hard all of your workers. Behold, your fast or contention and strife, and to strike with a wicked fist. What is that? Sin. Are they concentrating on repenting of their sin in the fast? Are they looking to the Lord to put his finger on things that need to be repented of and turned from? No. They're looking at how wonderful they look. Their lifestyle and their outward actions repeat what is in their heart. And what is it? Sin. Okay? You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself. Do you see the difference? Look what we have done. We have fasted. Don't we look good? We're doing all the right things. It works. And by the works of the law can no man be saved. Is it for bowing one's head like a reed? Or for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as in a bed? Those are works. But when they're done with a humble heart and understand your position before the Lord and you come to him and open your heart and say, is there any wicked way in me? Point it out and I'll repent of it. This is what fasting is for. Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Really? You're not doing that. Acceptable to the Lord. It's all acceptable in your sight and looking good before everybody who's looking at you. What are your motives? Where do the motives come from? The heart. It's the heart attitude. Remember, the outward circumcision was to reflect that the sin had been cut away from the heart. It was an outward expression that was reflecting an inner reality. That's how God meant it. And they didn't get it. This is not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness. Now, this is the true fast here. To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke of what? Sin. And to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. It is not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring homeless poor into the house. When you see the naked, to cover him. Does this sound like the New Testament? Yes, it does, doesn't it? Remember in Matthew 25, when Jesus looked at the people and he said, and these are the things that you did for me. You took care of the poor. You took care of the widows. You did this. You did this. And the righteous, the sheep nations before said, when did we ever do this? And he said, when you did these to the least of them, my brother, you did them to me. Because you are the arm of the Lord. And he works through you. And when you show your heart and you care and you do all these things for people, it's coming from your heart and they will see Jesus in you, hopefully. It's a different lifestyle. It's a holy lifestyle. How is it holy? It reflects Christ and what he did. And people need to see the contrast between your lifestyle and the lifestyle of the redeemed. And sadly, some of the redeemed look a whole lot more holy on the outside than we do. And that's frightening. That is absolutely frightening. And he's telling Israel, you're hypocrites. You have the outward appearance, but you don't have the inner holiness. Their sins on the outside betray their heart. You do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will, if when you walk in my way, then your light will break out like the dawn. And your recovery will speedily spring forth. And your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You see, when you're walking in obedience and you have come to him in faith, this is how you will walk. And this is how your life will reflect to the people that you see it. And God can use you then to draw people to himself. Remember, it's you who witness. It's he who saves. And he chooses to work through us. Your righteousness will go before you. Whose righteousness will they have? God's. We have no righteousness. The moment you were saved, Christ's righteousness was imputed to your account by God the Father. But we have no righteousness of our own. We are sinners who need to be saved. And we need to walk in the light of that righteousness so God can use us to accomplish his purpose in our lives and his purpose on earth. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That's your protection. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. Now that is an important statement. Who does the Lord hear and then act? Those who call on the name of the Lord. You finish that sentence in the New Testament. It says those who call on the Lord will be saved on the name of the Lord. Okay? You will cry and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the sin from your midst, what is he calling them to here? Repentance. Repentance. They need to recognize their sin, and they need to repent of it, which doesn't mean, oh, I'm sorry, ha, 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 and go on about your way. Repent means a 180-degree turn. The pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, if you give yourself to the hungry, what does that mean? That's not supper. Hungry for the Lord. Witness. You are a witness. And the world out there is hungry. Most of them don't know it, but they are. And you just might be, you and your life and the way you live it just might be the trigger that brings them to the realization that there's a different way and there's something different about this person. What is it? When they look in your eyes, who do they see living in there? Then your light will rise in darkness. And your gloom will become like midday. Do you see the contrast here? And the Lord will continually guide you. What does that mean? He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's not interested in coming and helping you out a little bit and then have you take off. Not interested in that at all. He is in the business of redemption. And that is a forever thing. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden. He's using water here as a metaphor, like the woman of the well. You're going to have to continually fill those jars, but I will give you living water. You see that? He is the living water. Like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. A spring of water. Remember the picture in the Gihon spring in Jerusalem. Nobody filled up that spring. That water is still, after all these thousands of years, still gushing through Hezekiah's tunnel there. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach. This is a picture of building the household of God. He uses you. He does the building. The restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, and honor it, desisting from your own ways. That's the way you do it. From seeking your own pleasure, as opposed to what we read before, our own pleasure. We did all this. Why aren't you answering us? And speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And what have they done? They have repented of their sin, and they have come to him for forgiveness, the only one that can forgive him, them. It is all of the Lord. It is nothing to do with what we work toward. Our works come from a heart of love from him. We are saved unto good works, not by them. You fast the Lord's way to examine yourself, to root out sin, confess it, and obey the Lord by your glory walk in the light of his glory and walking in his ways. It is the satisfaction of the soul, not the outward appearance. But he's saying to Israel, the day is coming when you will see your sin and your repentance will be real. Your humility brought on by true repentance will result in righteous living and actions and remove your sin. turn away from it. There will come a time. And when is that? At the second coming. He's talking to the nation now. There will come a time at the second coming when he comes to set up his kingdom, when Israel will be righteous because it's God's plan for them. And he will cause it to happen there in Zechariah 12:10. When his feet touch on the down on the Mount of Olives and he comes to Israel. Both comings were to Israel. He wasn't born in Kalamazoo. And that time, they will receive him. Because why? They'll see his nail-scarred hands. They look on him who they pierced and mourn. Then you will take delight in the Lord, in verse 14, and I will. Now these are all the I will. You will take delight in the Lord, and I will. Now what is I will? That's a promise. I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. Is he speaking to the Baptists here? Does this exclude the Baptists? But he's speaking to Israel here. I say Baptists just because they're more verbal about their faith and everything. I'm one of them to heart, I'll tell you that. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, what do you put at the end of that? A period or and then about five exclamation marks. Okay? The Lord has spoken. That means that's the yea and the amen. And when he says, and I will make you right. What is this? This is a promise to Israel. Is God through with Israel? No. I want to hear it louder. No. No. Okay. Now he's going to absolutely, he wants to remove them, to remove their sin and turn away with it, from it. He wants them to get rid of their hypocrisy. He wants them to come into the true light and step in by faith and come to him. He knows the end from the beginning. What does he know? Sadly, he knows it's going to take them a long, long time. And they're going to have to go through a whole lot of strife, bad strife. Before this time comes. Then we turn the page to chapter 59. What I'm going to do is go through this, and then we're going to go through the rest of the lessons and the questions and fit them in to what we're reading. Sometime I'll go back and forth, so be ready to kind of turn your pages in your workbook. Sin separates who from God? All of us, doesn't it? Jew and Gentile alike. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is sin that separates them. Sin. Made up of sins, plural. Okay? Israel is in sin. And we're about to look at the list. Because God tells them they need to repent and turn, and they've got their fingers in their ears, and they're so busy, blinded by their own hypocrisy, they're not listening. So what is he going to do? He's going to spend three pages. Actually, yes, three pages. And he's going to list them. And he's going to show them how worthless all their efforts are in dressing themselves out in what they think are fine clothes. All right? Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. What is he establishing? The power and authority of God. This is God. He is holy. He is high and lifted up. He is the pattern. Christ is the pattern of righteousness for all. You must be as righteous as Christ to enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you got that? Can anyone do it on their own? No. So how can anyone be saved? To come to Christ and in humility. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Confess your sin from the heart. And for those who come to him in repentance, he will in no wise cast out. You have to have a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. And Israel didn't understand that. And their hearts had gotten calloused. And they were not interested. Has anything changed in the New Testament? The callousness of people walking around that you see in the news every night. It is the same story. Mankind needs a Savior. He has established himself as the one who saved here in the first verse. But, now remember, this is a 180 degree. This is a but. This is just a turning point. Your iniquity or sin have made a separation between you and God. What is it that separated mankind from their God? Sin. Is it defined? Is sin defined? No. It's not one sin here and one sin there, but not that one. I mean, that's not so bad. That'll be fine. No. Any sin. You are a sinner, therefore you sin. When you are saved, that's wiped away by the righteousness of Christ and the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus on the cross that brings his righteousness to you. It's not your righteousness, it's his. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Ladies, the last page in your homework today contains one of the most important verses that you can hear. John 9:31, page 74. If you want to turn there right now, I'm going to read it to you. We know that God does not hear sinners. What is impeding his hearing and doing anything about it? Sin. You're right. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. What is the first thing that you ever do that is the will of God? Ever. Repent. The moment you repent and come to him by faith, he will in no ways cast you out. He will come into your life and you will be a part of his covenant. And he will transform you from the inside out and make you his. And you are in the palm of his hand and no one can snatch you out of his hand. Here it is in the Old Testament. That's pretty good. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. These are people who have not come to him. This is reflecting now what you saw in 58 with this fake religion, the hypocrites. They're going through all the motions, but their heart is far from him. Their heart has not been cleansed. Remember, I continually quote Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. It's the heart that God sees. And unless that heart is transformed by the Lord through humility and repentance and coming to him for salvation, you got to know you need a Savior before he'll give you one. this is the way you are described. It doesn't make any difference what you look like on the outside. God searches the heart. All this fasting and false religion over here, going through the motions to make God pay attention to you because, oh, I'm so special. I don't think so. So finally, in here in 59, he's going to give you a description that will cut through all of that pomp and circumstance and smoke and screen you've been putting up. And he's going to show you what you really look like, what all of us really looked like to him before we came to him in repentance, before he saved us, before he started changing us from the inside out. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteousness and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They say they're just fine, thank you. Is that a lie? Yes, that is. They conceive mischief and they bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs. What is an adder? It's a snake. And weave the spider's web. Think about a spider's web. What is it there for? To trap. To trap stuff for the spider to eat. It also is a very fine web. And these people here are hoping that that web will cover anything that's wrong with them. But what happens when you put your finger in the spider's web? Does it take much to tear it? No. It will not deceive. It will not deceive God. It will not cover you. It is an entrapment. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Who is personified as a snake in Genesis? Thank you. Their webs will not become clothing. Nothing that you make, no pretense that you dream up, is going to cover your sin. Remember the picture in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned against God and the first thing they noticed was they were naked? They had no covering. What did God do? He took that precious lamb, and you know it was a lamb because Abel knew to bring a lamb. It was a lamb. And he slaughtered the lamb. Blood was shed. And he covered Adam and Eve with the skin of that lamb. The garments is a covering. The garment is a covering to cover sin. And their webs will not become clothing. There's nothing in your works that you can do that can cover your sin. Nor will they cover themselves with their works. There you go. No covering for their sin. Their works are works of iniquity. They're trying to hide things from God, which in itself is sin. An act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation, destruction are in their highways. And oh, they look so pretty on Sunday morning. They're dressed up and they're being so nice to everybody. And then they go out and do what they do because of their heart. It's not changed. Israel's depravity here reflects the state of all mankind. And therefore it bleeds forth into all the world. Jew, Gentile. It makes no difference. We are all human beings before the eyes of God, and God searches the heart. And God sees. He sees the sin. In verse 8, they do not know the way of peace. There is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Does that describe the lost world today? Yes, it does. Now you know. And as I say in Luke, the statement is there. Will there be faith on earth when he comes? It's a sad, sad thing. Therefore, justice is far from us. This is the result of all of that depravity. Justice is far from us. The righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold, there is darkness. There's nothing we can do. And what has separated them? Sin. There's nothing we can do about our sin. For brightness, we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. How are they dead? Physically? Spiritually. Spiritually, because there is no light in them. We are talking about the contrast between truth and a lie. We're talking about the contrast between God and Satan. Because these people still lie in this domain of the evil one. They have not been redeemed. And God is pointing them out. Now, does this mean the whole nation of Israel? No, he always kept himself a faithful remnant, didn't he? He's not talking about them. He's talking about the nation. He's using the nation also as a mirror to show all mankind out there. Because it's important how God sees your heart, not you. Because we can delude ourselves. And that's why the fast is necessary every now and then. Or just getting in your Bible and let God show you and put his finger on what needs to be corrected. You as believers have 1 John 1:9. Therefore, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise to believers. You can still sin. And when the you includes me. But we have a high priest in heaven. We're different. And he ever makes intercession for us. But darling, you got to come to first base first. You can't just make a home run and have the umpire say, wait a minute, you failed to touch first base, I'm calling it back. You've got to come to the cross in salvation. Or you know what? You're still out there in left field. When you know the words World Series is on right now. But there, you watch them run around those bases. If they haven't touched first base, they're not even in the running for a home run. They're not there. These people are not there. All of us growl like bears. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you see in the New Testament, right here, has anything changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Has the way of salvation changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament? The only thing is the timing and the timeline of the cross. In the Old Testament, they look forward to that cross, and in the New Testament, we look back. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. There is no hope for anyone who is not covered by the blood of Jesus. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, before God, who searches the heart. And our sins testify against us. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he does. He looks at your works, because that's going to reflect what your heart is, where it is, who it belongs to. And our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt. This is really kind of depressing, isn't it? It's like you had yourself all dressed up, and then your best friend comes and tells you everything you did wrong. You know? It hurts. It hurts to see people described this way, because did they all have an opportunity to come? Yes, they did. They speak oppression and revolt. Revolt against who? God. Conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. There's your Proverbs 23:7 again. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. It matters who you believe and what you do, because it's coming from a heart, and your belief is going to determine your works, whether they're real or they're hypocritical. Because the main question you are going to have to answer in your whole life, who is Jesus? And what have I done with him? Have I ignored him? Or do I see who he is and come to him, because he is the way, the truth, and the life? The reason that I am verbalizing all of this is because you're going to walk out that door and you're going to see some of your friends who do not know the Lord. And you may be the only one who belongs to the Lord that can make a difference in their life. It's not up to you to save them, but it is up to you to live your life. Let your life so shine among men that they will see Jesus. For truth has stumbled in the street. Uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking. And who is true? God. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, and there was no justice. There was no justice in them. This is displeasing to the Lord, and he is a God who sees. Now here's a contrast. Verse 16. Now, and he saw. And what does that mean? When God says, and he saw, what is he going to do? He's going to move, isn't he? He's going to see it, and he's going to move. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him. God, the Father, and the Son are now going to act. Because no man can save anyone. When you come to the subject of sin and separation from God, the only one who can do anything about that separation is the Redeemer, is God. You have to come to him. Do you see this? There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. Nothing. Israel's tragic condition reflects the world's condition. There was no one to intercede. No one could. They were all in sin. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate. And who is doing the putting on here? He's preparing for battle. Jesus, the Son. The Redeemer. The Redeemer. Like a breastplate. All right. What in the New Testament does this remind you on? Ephesians 6.
Spiritual warfare.
Huh? Spiritual warfare. And here is the Lord, our example. We put on the armor of God. And here is God putting on his armor here. He is putting on his armor. He is putting on righteousness like a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. This is Ephesians 6 that we are told to do as believers. Whose might and power do we go out in to do battle in the world that we live in? Still, it's not our own. But what do we have now that we did not have before? The Lord's power. Where is it? Within us, by the power of His Spirit. And here is our example right here. What is He doing? He is preparing Himself for battle against the devil for these people out here. A helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, the robe of righteousness. Oh, when we do covenant next time, you're going to see this, and it's just going to make you so humble inside and realizing who is in you. Oh, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. Who fights for us? He does. We put on the armor and we stand. And who does the battle? Jesus. We are clothed in his robes. We are clothed with his power. But the battle is his. To the coastlands he will make recompense, so they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. Who are the coastlines? The Gentiles. Has he left them out? He's speaking to Israel here. Oh, you mean Gentiles come the same way? There's no other way? You mean in the Old Testament it was only Jesus? It was not God the Father, or, you know, another covenant for them, and they did it through this way, and it's, no, one way. There is one Redeemer, and his name is Jesus. There is no other. The Lord has now, when he saw that there was no one to intercede, here comes Jesus, the only rescuer that we have. The Lord took it upon himself. Who is the battle against? Satan. And remember when the disciples ran into the demons, he said, the Lord do it. You're not strong enough. He has to do it for you. And therefore you put on the armor, acknowledging that it is his power. And then you stand. You might have to go out into a little battle, but the Lord is on your side. You go in his power, not yours. For he will come like a rushing stream. This is Messiah, which the wind of the Lord drives. Redeemer will come. A Redeemer will come to Zion. And who is it? Jesus. He came the first time as the babe, meek and mild, the Redeemer. What happens when he comes the second time? He is the warrior king coming to take it back and set up his righteous kingdom. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and let's see what he does here and see which coming this is talking about. To those who turn from transgression in where? Israel. Declares the Lord, this time Israel is going to believe, the nation, a third of it. You see that? As for me, this is my covenant with him, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offsprings, says the Lord, from now and for how long? Day after tomorrow, right? Forever. Did that happen at the first coming?
No.
No, it didn't. First chapter of John says he came to his own, and what did they do? They received him not. What are they going to do this time? They're going to look on him who they pierced and repent. He is going to bring the nation of Israel back. Those who repent will be saved. Thus all Israel will be saved. Romans 11:26-27. Does this mean all the Jews alive or all the Jews that have ever been? No. It means that not one tribe is going to be left out. And those that repent, all of them, will be saved. And then Zechariah 13 tells you that two-thirds will be cut off and burned up, but one-third will be brought through the fire and be saved. See, it's still a faithful remnant that will come. And how will they recognize him? By his hands and his feet and his side and the crown of thorns. And those scars were what it took to redeem us. He went through that for us, for taking on our sin. He did that. And he talks to them now about, this is my covenant with him. Now we're going to look at that covenant in just a minute. The wages of sin is death and deserves the judgment of God. Gentiles and Jew alike, all men have sinned. The unrepentant enemies of Israel are represented here at Armageddon, when he comes and defeats them. The judgment of the nations in Matthew 25 is when he separates the sheep and the goats and sets up the kingdom. The goats he sends into punishment, waiting to be raised at the great white throne and sent into eternal hell in the lake of fire. But the moment anyone dies, they have no hope. It's sealed, where they will spend eternity. So, what does this give Israel? Hope. This is hope written in Isaiah's hand as it came from the Spirit of God, that God is not through with Israel. And then, praise the Lord, we turn the page to chapter 60. And didn't the glory just spill all over you as you read through this? I had to look it up. I had to go on the internet. Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. I mean, oh, whoa. Of course, this is talking about Israel, but we're included. Remember, you're the wild olive branch that's grafted into this olive tree, which is Israel, whose roots are Jesus. We're part of this. Arise, shine, for your light has come. I can't sing. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord, from darkness to light. Deep darkness and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear to you. Nations will come to your light. Kings to the brightness of your rising. Who is the your here? Jesus. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They will all gather. They will come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Now he's talking to Israel here, and this is the regathering of Israel. This began when? In 1948, this is why we all have our ears and eyes wide open. Because nothing has to happen. This had to happen. But nothing has to happen for the church to go to heaven. Nothing. It is a signless event. Then you will see and be radiant. That's going to happen to Israel at the second coming. And your heart will thrill and rejoice in the Lord your God, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. Now, this doesn't mean they're going out for a nice vacation down to the beach. It's the sea of people here, the people of the world. Because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, the people, the nations, the wealth of the nations will come to you. Multitudes of camels will cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba, will come. They will bring gold and frankincense. This is the kingdom age, when he sets up the kingdom, when all the believers from all the nations who are saved all over the world will come to Jerusalem. If you've read chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation, this is right where we are now. When the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, they will come and they will bring their gifts into the millennial temple, but this goes right on into the eternal kingdom. It never ends. Once he sets up his kingdom, it never ends, ever. Because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, the wealth of the nations will come to you, a multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of all these people. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. And the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you, the rams of all these places. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house, the temple. Who are these who fly like a cloud and the doves to their lattices? Surely the coastlands will wait for me. This is Gentiles too. You see, you're never left out. And the ships of Tarshish will come to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. And he's speaking to Israel right now. Foreigners will build up your walls, and the kings will minister to you. For my wrath I struck you. Why? Why was his wrath turned against them? Because they refused their Messiah. But that time is ended. It is ended. And my favor, I have had compassion on you. Why? Because of his promise. And he's going to fulfill the Davidic covenant. That's the one covenant he hasn't fulfilled. For your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed by day or night. Why do you close gates? To keep the bad guys out, right? Well, at this time, there aren't going to be any bad guys. You don't need gates. So that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations and their kings led in procession, for the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish. There will be absolute justice in the millennial age. And the nations will be utterly ruined. Immediate justice, because who's on the throne? Jesus. And you remember one of the promises to the church in Revelation 2 and 3 was, you will rule and reign with me. Well, when you rule, you execute the king's justice. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, and its trees and everything, the box tree, the cypress, beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I shall make peace of my feet, make the peace place of my feet glorious. The land is going to flourish. He's going to speak it back into perfection. The sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you. All those who despise you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet. Why? Because they have a repentant heart and they can see what their forebears did. And their heart is full of repentance. They've turned to the Lord. The Zion, the Holy One of Israel. the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. You will also suck the milk of nations and suck the breast of kings. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am what? Your friend, your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. You see, gold and silver are pure. Bronze is a combination of metals. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make peace your administrators, and righteousness your overseers. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, or brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light. Who is the light in heaven? There is no sun, there is no moon, there is no light. The Lamb is the light. They don't refer to him as the Lamb here. Why? The Lamb has not been revealed yet. This is the Old Testament. You see the completed promise in Revelation, in the New Testament. But we know that the Lamb is the light, because he's coming to fulfill the Levitical sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that Lamb, the risen Lamb, that comes to take the scroll out of him who sat on the throne in Revelation 5, he is the one who is going to now redeem the earth. And in heaven, in the eternal state, he is the light. He is the all in all. And at that point, there's no distinguish between Israel and the church, between Old Testament or New Testament, all the same. All in the glory of God. And your God for your glory, your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light. And the days of your mourning will be over. He will wipe away every tear. Remember? Then all your people will be righteous. There will be no unrighteous in the heavenly state. You will possess the land forever. Is that the promise he gave Abraham? Yes, it is. The branch of my planting, Jesus, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. How long? Forever. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Nothing is out of the plan of God. He has a plan. That time chart that you, all of you have, that long chart, is a timeline. And it's taken straight from Scripture. There comes a time in the heavenly state where it all goes into everlasting peace with Jesus Christ on the throne in his rightful place. Hallelujah and amen. We are headed for that. The description of all of this, last part, is in the millennial kingdom, goes right into the heavenly kingdom in Revelation 21 and 22. The Bible agrees with itself from Genesis to Revelation. There is not one word out of place. If you have the right translation. Is fasting God's way, or is it a habit? Who sees? God does. God does. In Ephesians on page 70, you see the believer here now putting on, this is on page 70, Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Now, how do you know what the full armor of God is? Here you see it in Isaiah. Has it changed? Can you just park the Old Testament at the curb and say, well, we're living in times past all that, don't need it? What does it do to find all of this in Isaiah? And you open up the New Testament in Ephesians and see the same thing. What does this tell you about God? He's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He does not change. So when you place your faith and trust in Him, do you need to worry about, well, did I get that right? Well, is He going to change tomorrow? Do I have to keep up with Him somewhere or not? No. Once you belong to Him, you're always His, and no one can snatch them out of my hand, says Jesus, whose blood bought you. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Who are you standing firm in? Christ. Who is your enemy? You might have a different form here and there and the other, but it's somebody who belongs to the devil. The two kingdoms. Isaiah 59:21 says, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now or forever. God has just confirmed His word, has He not? It does not change. It is rock solid. And when you stand on the Word of God and you know the Word of God and the Word of God is living within you, guess who's going to stand? Raise your hands, ladies, because you're it. You will stand. No one can snatch you out of His hand from now or forever. In Jeremiah 31, and we talk about the covenant here. And here it is. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. And who does He make it with, ladies? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. Is that the house of the United States of America? No. We are adopted into this covenant upon salvation. But make no mistake, it's Israel. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's the old covenant, remember? The law, which they broke. Although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. Ha ha ha. The old covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah because they were coming out and they were going to be split. The new covenant is with the house of Israel. This is the new covenant. After those days, God, I will put my law within them and on their heart and write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people, and they will not teach again each man and his neighbor, each man and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me as part of the new covenant. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. When Christ's blood was shed on the cross, what did he instigate? The new covenant in His blood. In the Old Testament, there were Gentiles that were saved too. There was Ruth. You can name them. The ones as an example. There were many more. But the Old Testament was predominantly Jewish. But this is the new covenant. This is the new covenant. We are adopted daughters of Israel and sons. Now, therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, Jeremiah 32, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always. It is an everlasting covenant with them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. I will rejoice over them to do good, and will faithfully plant them in the land with all my heart and with all my soul. This is God speaking. For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all of this great disaster on this people, I am going to bring on them all the good that I am promising them. It is fields will be bought in this land, of which you say it is a desolation without man or beast. It is given into the land of the Chaldeans. He is showing them here of what has happened in Israel in the days of Daniel, when they were taken into Babylonian captivity. But remember, this promise has an immediate fulfillment, a middle fulfillment, and an end time fulfillment. It's the same promise. But you see it here, that confirms something with God to bring people into the kingdom by faith. And it's going to happen again. And it's the same God and the same promise of the new covenant. And he says in the last verse that we saw, and I can't find 44, for I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. Did he restore their fortunes? Does this show you the truthfulness of God? Because Isaiah, remember, and so was Jeremiah, written before the Babylonian captivity. And here they are. It happened. And they came back into the land. It was not the nation of Israel, but they came back into the land. When were they thrown out again? 70 AD. Don't you know that this is a promise here? That they would come back to their land. And what happened in 1948? God gave it back to them. And this time, you will never find another verse in the Bible that says they will be taken out again. So we are watching, because Israel is God's time clock. And his word is yea and amen. And here's the promise to Israel in the new covenant. O house of Israel, for my holy name. This is going to happen to you when I bring you back. The nations will know that I am the Lord. I keep my promises, in other words. When I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from the lands and bring you to your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. What is he talking about here? The new covenant. The new covenant of grace. And who is he going to do this? To Israel. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will pour my spirit where? Guess what? This is going to happen in the New Testament times. Where was the Holy Spirit? In the hearts of the people. He was on the outside, but he kept them by grace just like us. Why couldn't the Holy Spirit dwell in their heart back then? What had not happened? The cross. And what did the cross do? What did the blood of Jesus do that bulls and goats of the old Levitical system do? What could the old system not do? Take away the sin. It could only cover it until Jesus came. Okay? And I will put my spirit within you. This is the new covenant in the blood of Jesus, not in the blood of bulls and goats. And cause you to walk in my statutes. You will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your father. So you will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. And that's sin. and I will call for the grain to multiply it. I will do all these things. Verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. When is that going to happen? Remember the verse I asked you all to memorize? Zechariah 12:10. When they will look on him who they pierced and repent and mourn. That means mourn. That means repent. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed, be confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. That's because of his sake. Because he's holy. And they are his chosen people. And he is going to bring them to repentance. Ezekiel 39, and I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgments, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. That's when he comes the second time. He came the first time where? He came to his own, Israel, and his own did not receive him. Who's he coming to the second time? Israel. Where is he going to touch down? The Mount of Olives. The last time I checked, that was in Israel. Right in the heart of Jerusalem. Mount Zion. The nations will know the house of Israel went into exile. He'll know all about it. But now he's coming back. According to their uncleanness, according to their transgressions, I dealt with them and I hid my face for them. But now they're coming to him. Israel restored. Therefore, says the Lord, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. Don't tell me 10 tribes are lost and God doesn't know where they are. Don't tell me that. He knows exactly where they are. And I will be jealous for my holy name, and they will forget their disgrace and all their treachery which they perpetrated against me when they live securely in their own land, and no one will make them afraid. What's that going to happen? In the millennium. And I will be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. There'll be Jew and Gentile in the heavenly kingdom on earth. I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel. This did not happen when they came back from Babylon, ladies. Therefore, you know it's talking about the second coming and what he's going to do in setting up his kingdom. In Proverbs 15, what we saw on page 74 is the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. We saw in John 9:31, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. What is one of the first benefits the moment you're saved and your sin is taken away, therefore, from your heart, positionally, and therefore the Holy Spirit can come and dwell within you now, which is new. What has God given you? Prayer. You have prayer to communicate with him. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. And the here there is he will answer their prayer. It may be in his timing, but he will answer it. And ladies, sometimes the answer is no, because he knows it's not good for you. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we know that God does not hear sinners. Now, does his ear hear it? Yes, but this hear means hear and answer. Blessed is he who hears and hears the word of God, hears and obeys, hears and acts. All right? In 1 John 1:9, and this was what we talked about before, this is for believers. If we, believers, confess our sin, can we still sin? But we have an advocate for the Father, and we have the Holy Spirit within us who kind of does a little of this, elbow right there. Oop, you know you did it wrong. And if you try to cover up, what you're doing is sin separates people from God. You have a way to get back. If he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, what do? We confess our sin before him. And as long as we confess it and know it and turn from it, we're forgiven. And he takes it away as far as the east is from the west. That's a benefit of being a true child of God. He has taken the penalty of that sin on the cross for you. And when you confess it, it's put back and it says paid in full. So you see the benefit. Do you see the glory beginning to shine here in the book of Isaiah in chapter 60? We've seen sin. We have seen fake sin. We have seen fake righteousness. We've seen all of this stuff. But at this point in Isaiah, the glory is coming. Prepare yourself. You're going to shed a lot of tears from here on out. You're going to need a whole box of Kleenex. When you realize what he has done for you and is doing in your heart, and you are in his hand, you are sealed by his blood in the palm of his hand, and no one can snatch you out. I don't care what you go through. And you will go through tough times, particularly if you are in the public eye. And I have a very dear friend who is really going through it since yesterday. But her faith is strong. And she has been in touch with her spiritual mama this morning. It's the lady that bought all those charts for you. Pray for her. Her name is Alice. To give her strength. We've been in touch. Her faith is right where it needs to be. But that shows the faithfulness of God. And like her, be prepared. Because in these last days, the devil knows that his time is short. That's why you see the world situation heating up the way it is. And what's going to happen to him at the end of the tribulation? He's going to be locked up in the pit. So he's got to act fast. And he knows what's going on. Be prepared. Arm yourself with the armor of God. Because that is the only way you will stand. And he will give you the strength. And he will see you through. And the minute you go into darkness of any kind whatsoever, you reach out and grab his hand and say, Lord, I'm here. You are the light. I belong to you. That's not for his benefit. That's for yours. To remind you who you belong to. Because he's there. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you have given it to us. That we may know it. Might know you. Might know what you have done for us. And that you will never leave us or forsake us. And for this, Lord, we thank you. And we give you the glory for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.